Here it is. Looks peaceful, doesn't it? But once you get closer, it's a crazy, mixed-up world. And in it, there's a whole lot of different people telling us what's important. Our world leaders tell us that our country is the biggest priority. And in this age of global communication, does the media always tell us the truth? Or is it merely their opinions? And then there's television, screaming for us to eat, drink, and be merry. We have today's school system educating, forming, molding our children. And science dictates that faith is truly a thing of the past. All this, while the whole idea of family races towards extinction. Not even it can exist in a world where self-love is of the utmost importance. We looked around and tried to find somebody, anybody with some real answers. And we believe we found him. Well, who is it? Is he a scientist? Is he a politician or an author? Can one person really make a difference? Can one life mean anything to all of mankind? He was born in 1914. Into a poor little family in Pennsylvania. His father died when he was 1 year old, and his mother never remarried. But he was well taken care of. The young mother scrubbed floors at night so that she could care for her only child during the day. She taught him to kneel before he could walk. From the very beginning, he knew that God was to be the one and ultimate priority. His loving mother lived only to see him ordained. He was in formal education for 28 years and wrote his doctoral dissertation on salvation outside the church. This was prompted by his contact with good people, as he calls them, that didn't share in his Catholic background. He's taught at 8 institutions of higher learning. Among his subjects are Judaism, Islam, Protestantism, Hinduism, Confucianism, Buddhism, and Catholicism. He knows the perspectives of the world from the very base of their societies, their religions. He's written 30 books. He's a recipient of the Papal Medal. He's an advisor to the Vatican and one of the top theologians in America. But he speaks to us about today's problems in a way that no one else can. He once commented on what was the hardest part of becoming a priest. That I would never have children, he said. But in the same breath, went on to speak of all of his spiritual children, which he now has. This is a man who has devoted a lifetime of giving to his children. Listen to him. It could make a difference. It could make all the difference in the world. Here he is, Father John Anthony Harden.
Thank you. You want to talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Those who are not Catholics are often scandalized at what they consider the excessive veneration of the Blessed Virgin Mary among believing Catholics. They tell you, you Catholics, say the Rosary, one Hail Mary after another. They ask, how many are there? I said, 53 beads. I thought so. The number of feasts of the Blessed Virgin Mary. They ask me, how many? Tell them, in the Byzantine Church, there is at least one feast of the Blessed Virgin for every single day of the year. Most of the shrines of the Catholic Church are in honor of the Blessed Virgin. The revelations, whether approved by the Church or at least alleged, most of them are believed to have come from Our Lady. Sculpture, statuary, painting. It seems, so those who are not Catholic tell us, everywhere you turn, it's Mary this and Mary that. There's one thing that I've had to defend in teaching in 6 Protestant seminaries on their request. I've never once been asked to give a single lecture on Protestantism in a Protestant divinity school. It's always on the Catholic Church. And I would say the most familiar objection, or better, misunderstanding, which they want to have explained. Why is the Blessed Virgin so prominent? We think over-prominent in the Catholic Church. So I tell them, the reason is because we really believe, that Mary is the Mother of God. Those who are not Catholic have even coined a word, which they may have heard the word, you hardly know what it means. They've coined the word Mariolatry to speak of Catholics. The word latria means adoration due only to God. And Mariolatry, so the claim goes, is the kind of respect we pay to Mary that is due only to God. We have, they accuse us of quite literally idolizing, deifying the Blessed Virgin. I have told them, and I'm sharing with you, the fundamental reason for our deep devotion to the Blessed Virgin, which is in many ways a scandal to the non-Catholic world, even the non-Catholic Christian world, is that we believe that Mary is not only the mother of Jesus, or the mother of Christ, or the mother of the Savior, she is the mother of God. Then I tell them, in the early church, there was a heresy by the long polysyllabic name of Nestorianism, started by the Archbishop Patriarch of Constantinople, Nestorius by name. Nestorius claimed that Mary was the mother of the man Jesus, but she was not the mother of God. And behind his error, which we better understand because we're living in our own United States, to say the least, in a non-Catholic country, that although Jesus Christ did indeed have two natures, a human and divine nature, truly man, truly God, he was only one person. So that the child that Mary conceived at Nazareth and gave birth to in Bethlehem, true man, she gave him everything that any mother gives to the fruit of her womb. In fact, in Mary's case, even more, because Jesus did not have a human father. Nevertheless, can you imagine introducing our mother to someone and say, meet Mrs. So-and-so, this is the mother of my body. See that again? This is the mother of my body. What are you talking about? It's my mother. Our souls, at the moment of conception, each soul, individually, separately, created by God out of nothing. And although our mothers did not give us our souls, we call them, well, our mother. So Mary surely did not give her son his divinity. That would be unthinkable. But she gave Jesus everything that any human mother gives her child. When a child is conceived and born, it's a person, an individual. Now, Jesus Christ, though a man, is a divine person. So back to Nestorius. He was then condemned, to be exact, in the year 431 by the Council of Ephesus because he denied Mary's divine maternity. I think we should start there to lay the groundwork, the foundation of our great, even scandalous devotion to Mary. Is because we believe, without perhaps fully understanding what we believe, that Mary is the mother of the living God. However, when we come to talking about devotion to Our Lady, over the years I found it useful to explain what it means when we say we practice devotion to Mary. It means, to be exact, four things. Number one, to be devoted to Mary means to venerate Mary. To practice devotion to Mary means invoking Mary, asking her for what we need. To be devoted to Mary means to imitate Mary, to strive in our own lives to duplicate the virtues that she practiced during her human life on earth. And finally, to practice devotion to Mary means to promote, I can use the verb, to promote Mary in what we call the Marian apostolate, to make her better known more dearly loved by others. Let's go over each of these four. Our devotion to the Blessed Virgin has, first of all, veneration. We use the word and the English language by now, as you know, can no longer hear it define the meaning of words. Did you know that? I sometimes ask my students, what is the most Catholic language in the world? What language do most Catholics in the whole world speak? What would you say?
English.
Oh. Thanks for saying that. Justifies my being here.
Latin.
Spanish. Most of the Catholic world, the 900 some million professed Catholics, speak Spanish. Then, now,
English.
You come in. What is the most Protestant language in the world? What language do most Protestants throughout the world speak?
English.
The English. As a result, we Catholics, we had better know what we mean when we say whatever we express in words. Veneration, in general, means knowing someone for their excellence, loving them for the gifts they possess, and honoring, even praising them because of what we know about someone's excellence. Mary's excellence is the greatest of any creature, any human person in the world. Because remember, her divine son, pardon me, I'm so used to teaching. Was Jesus a human person or a divine person or both? Jesus was a divine person. He was not a human person. Mary was a human person. The greatest human person who ever lived. And we made sure that God will ever create was his mother. When then we venerate Mary, we first know something about who she is. What were some of the outstanding qualities that Mary possessed? First of all, Mary was conceived without sin. Pardon me. What day of the year do we celebrate Mary's Immaculate Conception? What day of the year? It comes 9 months before we celebrate Mary's birth. And we celebrate Mary's birth on September the 8th. Go back 9 months, and you end up with what? Pardon me. December the 8th. So December the 8th, we venerate or celebrate the first prerogative of Our Lady in the order of time. Unlike the rest of us, who are, as we say, immaculately conceived. Meaning what? The Latin word macula means stain. And more specifically, the stain of sin. We are all conceived in sin. As the psalmist says in the Miserere, In sin has my mother conceived me. Not Mary. She was conceived in the friendship of God, possessed of sanctifying grace, possessed of the virtues of faith, hope, and charity, possessed of the divine indwelling. And because Mary was conceived without sin, hear it, Mary did not have to experience what the rest of us have to experience. Three things. We must all die. Did Mary have to die? No. Did she die? We're not absolutely sure. Honest. Maybe she did, more likely she did. If she did, it's because she chose to die. But being immaculately conceived, she did not have to die. Secondly, Mary. Being conceived without sin, did not have to suffer. If she did, it's because she chose to. We've got no choice. Or we should suffer patiently, but we've got no choice about suffering. The only choice we've got is whether we're going to suffer patiently or not. Mary, unlike us, because she was conceived without sin, did not have our irrational passions. When I've to help my students remember the seven capital sins, coined the phrase, places G, pride, lust, anger, covetousness, envy, sloth, and gluttony. All of us have these sinful urges or impulses. Mary did not have them. All of this was a result of Mary being conceived without sin. But then, when it was believed, she was invited to become the mother of the Messiah, indeed, the mother of God. Remember the Annunciation? She didn't make an objection to the angel, but she did ask for an explanation. How can this be that I'm to become the mother of the Messiah, since, in her own phrase, I do not know a man? Mary was a virgin before she conceived Jesus, in conceiving him, and after she gave him birth. So in venerating Mary, we venerate her spotless virginity. And that, by the way, is why over the centuries there have been in the Catholic Church men and women who, in imitation of Jesus and Mary, do the humanly unthinkable thing of not only with God's grace remaining chaste or in marriage, enjoying the pleasures of marriage according to God's will, but even sacrifice marriage. Because Our Lady, and of course the Divine Son, but she remained an inviolate virgin. You're still on the level of veneration. Mary stood under the cross on Calvary. We believe the church was born the moment Christ died. In other words, for the church to come into existence, it cost Christ his life on the cross. But Mary was there, joining with him in his sufferings. He went through his passion, and we've coined the word, and she went through her compassion. One reason we speak of Our Lady, strange language except to a Catholic, as co-redemptrix of the human race. And finally, on the level of veneration, Our Lady was assumed body and soul into heaven as soon as she finished her mortal stay on earth. I repeat, we're not sure she died, but whether she died or not, she then left this earth, body and soul united, to be with her divine Son, who is in heaven, as we believe, in body and in soul. And that, dare I ask, what day of the year do we celebrate? Mary's assumption into heaven. The 15th of August. Pardon me. I don't even feel that I'm telling anybody anything unless I ask them questions. So much for veneration. Now, invocation. In the Catholic vocabulary, we should distinguish two words that for most people mean, for all practical purposes, the same thing. But they're not the same. Invocation and intercession. We invoke Mary that she might intercede for us. In other words, we ask the Blessed Virgin, because of her nearness to her divine Son. Let's say the Hail Mary together until I tell you to stop. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. Stop. Notice, pray for us sinners. In the strictest sense of the word, you do not pray precisely to Mary. Invocation is rather praying through Mary, invoking her that she then, because of her nearness to her divine Son, might intercede for us. Spontaneously, without a second thought, we ask someone who is closer to, say, a person we want a favor from, like a job. Would you put in a good word for me? To get into college, please. Some places, got to have a letter of recommendation. In a medical school, law school, to go on, say, for the priesthood. Someone who is nearer to the one who has the authority to give us what we want. Well, we don't use the word invoke, but we ask that person to obtain for us what we want, because that person's nearness, intimacy, and friendship with the one of whom we are asking for some favor. So, believing as we do that Mary is closer to Jesus Christ than anyone else, any angel, any of the saints. No wonder we keep in the Hail Mary asking her, Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners. And to illustrate our principle, let's recite the Hail Mary once more until I tell you to stop this time. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, stop. Those are seven acts of veneration. All expressions of praise and honor and recognition of who Mary is. Now let's continue. Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So the first seven parts of the Hail Mary are venerating Our Lady. The last three parts, pray for us sinners now, right now, and at the hour of our death. Those are invocations. We're asking for something. In other words, our, what others consider excessive Marian devotion by praying in the strictest sense through Mary to Jesus is not derogating, to say the least, the honor due to Jesus Christ. Just the opposite. We consider Mary so dear to him that we, now the verb, invoke her so she might intercede for us. And the greatest single grace we need in life is that we might die in the friendship of God. And that is why the closing invocation of the Hail Mary is, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. We pray that when we die, oh, what a lawful ambition, we might die as the church's tradition tells us Joseph died in the arms of Jesus and Mary. That's part two. Now part three. Devotion to the Blessed Virgin means imitation of Our Lady. During her life on earth, Our Lady practiced extraordinary virtue. The Litany of Our Lady has a series, one virtue after another. But the single most important virtue that we should imitate in Our Lady, listen, is a virtue honest. We cannot even imitate Jesus Christ because he did not need this virtue. Guess, the virtue of faith. Faith being my acceptance with my mind what God has revealed, not because I comprehend why what something that God has revealed is true, but simply because God tells me it is true. No one practiced faith more deeply than Mary. The moment she conceived Jesus in her womb, she really believed the child she was carrying was her God. on Christmas morning, when Jehovah's helpless, speechless child in her arms. By the way, you know what the word infant means, don't you? From the Latin, infans. Fons, speaking, in, not speaking. That's what infant means. Mary believed she was holding in her arms a child that was speechless, but was the almighty word of God that brought the whole universe out of nothing into being. My friends, that took a lot of faith. While her son was dying on the cross, she believed he would rise from the dead. That is why, by the way, I hate to ask you questions. See what happens this time. What day of the week over the centuries is especially devoted to the Blessed Virgin? Did you say Saturday? Oh, shall we shake? Thanks. And do you know why? Now, this is why it's so important not just to be devoted to Our Lady, but to understand, right? Because she alone, of all the friends and followers of Christ, Christ died on Good Friday. She alone believed firmly that he would rise on Easter Sunday. In fact, over the centuries, Saturday has been called Mary Day. It has also been called Faith Day. Do you see why? And how we need, dear Lord, how we need to imitate the faith of Mary. When I see the crisis to which the Church is going, what the Holy Father calls the materially superdeveloped nations of the world, I think ours, he's such a materially superdeveloped nation. What we see going on, civilized nations legalizing abortion, legalizing a murder. When we see the tragedy in so many once happy marriages, when we see what's happening in our own beloved church, the loss of vocations to the religious life. Over 80,000 sisters drop in America since the close of the Vatican Council. We need faith. Faith to see how the Church, which is the mystical body of Christ, is now going, as I sincerely believe, through the most difficult crisis in her now almost 2,000 years of history. Our present Holy Father declared, he predicts that the 21st century will be the most glorious century in the history of the Catholic Church. I'd buy that. But we need faith to believe, like Mary, that the crucified Christ, and my friends, he's being crucified today by his enemies, will be glorified. as never before. Finally, devotion to Mary means promoting the knowledge of Our Lady to others, promoting the love of Mary among others. In coming from Detroit through St. Louis to Peoria to get here, I was late to make the flight from St. Louis to Peoria. No way I could have made it, naturally. So I asked the ticket agent, could you please call, tell him to hold the plane so I could get to Peoria. He called. They held the plane. When I got to the plane, to the gate, there was a lady standing there. Only one thing I could think of. I asked her, do you know where the rosary is? She said, I do. As soon as I get on the plane, I'm going to say a rosary for you, for keeping the plane in St. Louis to bring me to Peoria. Promote devotion to Our Lady. Whenever I enter a car, always make the sign of the cross, say the Hail Mary, then the invocation, Our Lady of the Way, and the answer is, pray for us. And then, I should have done it, but I did. Then we got in the car, being driven from station in Philadelphia to where I was going to teach some 40 miles away. I thought to myself, this man is mumbling. We said the rosary together. Finish the rosary. He said, Father, I should have told you sooner. I'm not a Catholic. All I can tell you is, the world needs a mother. And the more sophisticated we become, the more intellectually proud we are, the more advances we make in science, the more the world needs, desperately needs, a mother's love. Tell the world. The world has a mother. She is the mother of God, who loves all the children whom we may say she conceived in spirit, because the surest way to Christ is through his mother. And of course, as any son or daughter will tell you, they appreciate hearing me devoted to their mother. God is pleased with us if we promote in the lives, and I repeat, of everyone we meet, prudently, wisely, but I dare say aggressively, devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now that I have spoken to you and asked you people some questions, are there any questions from you?
Father, they say that since the Second Vatican Council that people have gotten rid of the devotions to Mary. Is this true?
Certainly many Catholics, not because of Vatican II, but since Vatican II, are less devoted to the Blessed Virgin than they used to be. And that I would say for three reasons. First of all, because in so many people, their faith, their understood faith in Jesus Christ has weakened. And as faith in Christ weakens, as a son of the living God, inevitably, devotion to Mary as the mother of God weakens accordingly. Secondly, there's a mistaken notion, and what a mistake this is, that devotion to the Blessed Virgin is somehow an obstacle to our devotion to Christ and our legitimate devotion to God. What has happened, therefore, in countries like the United States, where secularism has penetrated society, is not just devotion to the Blessed Virgin. It is devotion, period, that has become less and less, I don't say merely emphasized, in some places has almost disappeared. Our faith is to be practiced not only with the intellect, but also with our bodies, and indeed also with our emotions. Sure, there's an emotional dimension to, say, devotion to the Blessed Virgin. But once you believe, but you have to believe, that Mary is the Mother of God, then, in spite of all the intellectual opposition or criticism to devotion to Mary being emotional, what some of these people have done is substituted their minds, their own minds, for the faith which God has given us through Mary's Son. Finally, I believe that my devotion to the Blessed Virgin has been downgraded. It is in large measure due, listen to this, to the substitution of devotion to other, dare I say it, other Madonnas. Am I making sense? In other words, what the Blessed Virgin stands for now 19 centuries, is the highest and the best of womanhood. And as radical feminism penetrates a society like our own, I cannot tell you, and I mean it, the blasphemous books and articles being written on the one whom we still call the Blessed Virgin Mary. In other words, among the factors that have downgraded devotion to Mary is because Mary is a rebuke to the proud, self-righteous, power-hungry radical feminism in our country. Am I making sense? And I'm speaking to women. Thanks for the question.
Father, I've often read that the knowledge of Mary was almost divine.
The knowledge of Mary, while she
lived, was almost divine, to the point that she knew things that all other people didn't know. Is this true, or did she study and learn like all the rest of us do?
Well, she certainly had extraordinary knowledge. Again, we go back to what we've been saying regarding what happened at the fall of our first parents. Our first parents, before they sinned, had what we call infused knowledge. They better have had it otherwise. From whom could they have learned it? But something of that infused knowledge would have been passed on to their descendants had they not sinned. Moreover, in this we believe, there is nothing, and I mean nothing, that so darkens the mind as sin. Mary then had a capacity for knowledge. Besides being conceived in the state of grace and not being darkened from the very beginning of her existence, Mary, being absolutely sinless, had a capacity for seeing and understanding that we don't have. Moreover, remember, her child was the living God in human form. It is simply unthinkable that the woman who carried her creator in her womb for 9 months, who gave him birth at Bethlehem, who cared for him, nursed him, lived with him, and we should reserve the expression, and he lived with her. You imagine, at least hypothetically, the kind of knowledge that any human being would acquire by living in the company of the all-knowing God. Does that help? Her knowledge was extraordinary. That did not mean, however, that she did not say, learn or go to school. In fact, Jesus himself, remember? We are told he grew in wisdom. He grew in knowledge. However, there is no comparison, obviously, between the knowledge that Jesus had, the knowledge that Mary had. Unlike her divine son, Mary did not, as he did, as man, see the face of God. Mary did not possess what we call the beatific vision. Her knowledge was extraordinary.
Father, Mary conceived of Jesus. Now, biologically, did she have 23 chromosomes, and did God give her 23 chromosomes to form the God-man, Jesus Christ? Is that how it worked, or was it, biologically speaking, I don't understand.
I don't understand.
The conception of Jesus Christ.
Well, the conception. Well, behind your not understanding the conception, of course, is our not being able to comprehend the incarnation. In other words, basically, to begin with, Jesus did have a father. Did Jesus have a natural father? Did Jesus have a natural father? No. You're shaking your head? Are you saying yes?
Natural in what sense?
Well, that's what... No. See, when I... Pardon me. When I ask questions, I assume that you will make the necessary distinction. How many natures did Jesus have? One or two?
Two.
Two. Okay. Two natures. A divine nature and a human nature. In his human nature, did Jesus have a natural father? No. In his divine nature, did Jesus have a natural father?
Yes.
The second person of the Trinity. And there is in the Trinity, well, a first person who is God the Father and a second person who is God the Son. So, as God, therefore, Christ did have a natural father, first person of the Holy Trinity. Now back to yourself. I thought this was important, because I think your question is regarding Christ's human nature. Mm-hmm. Am I correct?
Yes.
Now, could I press you a little bit? Is what you are finding well, difficult to understand the fact that Christ was conceived without a natural human father? Is that the question? Or mm-hmm. Is that the question?
Yes.
Because, first of all, there was a mystery already in the conception of any one of us. No one, even the most erudite scientist in genetics, really understands how a child is conceived and born. Really understands. Agreed? However, in Christ's case, there was no human father. Yet Mary conceived. Well, all we have to do, that's all we have to do, is believe that God works miracles. That's all. And in fact, let me tell you this. If we want to understand Our Lady and the power she has with her divine Son, the first premise, page 1, line 1 of page 1, we must believe in miracles. When did Christ work his first miracle? Who remembers? At the wedding feast at Cana. Okay. Remember, they ran out of wine. And we don't know whether they did have enough wine to begin with, or the guests drank too much. Mm-hmm. Whatever the reason. Mary noticed they were running out of wine. Told her son. And his answer seemed to be almost a reprimand. What business is that of mine? But knowing her son, what did she do? She told the stewards to fill, who remembers, how many jars full of water?
Seven.
How many?
Seven.
How about six?
Six.
Six.
And then, remember what Mary told her son? She told him, you know, that they needed wine. And then, what did she tell the stewards?
Do whatever he says.
Oh, gee, thanks. Do whatever he tells you to do. And then what happened?
He said
the water
time.
Became wine. In the language of the poet, the water looked at its maker and blushed. Mary's faith, back to the original question, behind the chromosomes, Mary's faith was such that she believed, first of all, that she could conceive without carnal intercourse. And having experienced that miracle, well, she realized her son can work other miracles. So the bottom line I would say to repeat is faith in miracles. And in fact, if Jesus could as he did, raise a dead man, remember Lazarus? Remember what? Martha, his sister, told Jesus 4 days in the grave, by now he what? He?
Didn't smell very good.
Yes. Or in archaic English, which I like, he stinketh. if that corpse could be brought from the grave. And in fact, to really understand Mary, you've got to realize that the closer we are to her divine Son, as she surely was, the more we should expect, and I mean this, expect miracles in our lives, and especially through the intercession of Mary. Who knows the most famous shrines to Our Lady in the world?
Take a stand in it.
Lourdes.
Lourdes. In what country? France. I read your lips. Another one. This one in Portugal. One more. This one in Mexico. Okay. There are others, but those are the three most famous international shrines. And those shrines are especially known for what? For the miracles that Christ, Mary's Son, works in favor of the people who honor his mother at those shrines. And that consequently, the very shrines, in fact, are meant to strengthen our faith in the power of Christ to work miracles and work them now. In other words, Christ continues working miracles. And just as he worked his first miracle because his mother, with, you might say, a motherly shrewdness, didn't tell him, "Would you please?" That's what she really wanted. Work some kind of a miracle. Give these people more wine. Well, they ran out of wine. Then do whatever he tells you. Told them, fill the jars with water. So we, and there is nothing more practically important that we can know about Mary than her power to obtain miracles from her divine Son today. You mentioned the scapular. Have you ever heard about the miraculous medal? Have you heard about it? I won't ask you whether you wear one. Well, I didn't used to wear it till after my ordination. A Vincentian priest came to give us a talk. We were tertians, as we're called, before our final vows, as Jesuits. They came to tell us about the miraculous medal. Remember? Remembers to whom Our Lady appeared for the miraculous medal. Catherine La Bourrée. And she was a Vincentian nun. So he told us, after about an hour's talk, he said, "Look, fellas, you're all priests, I would ask you if you wouldn't mind signing up to get faculties. That means the right not just bless the medal, but to invest people with the Miraculous Medal to become a member of the confraternity of the Miraculous Medal." I figured, doesn't cost anything, so signed up. 2 weeks later, got my 4-page leaflet in Latin then for investing people in the confraternity of the Miraculous Medal. I didn't wear the medal, but in my bravery, forgot about it. few months later, I was helping out as chaplain in a hospital in Cleveland. Young boy, had been sled riding downhill, ran his head into a tree, cracked his skull, permanent brain damage, was alive in a coma, might live, might not, but no possible cure for his brain damage. After about a week, I went to visit his room, console the parents, give the boy my blessing. I was leaving the room. I thought to myself, they've been sentient. He said, let me tell you, fathers, this metal works. See, now this will be a test. I didn't have a medal. Went in search of a nun, Cathy Hospital, on duty on that floor. Do you have a miraculous medal? She said, no. So what kind of a nun are you not wearing a miraculous medal? She got a medal. Finally, you have to have a ribbon or a chain. So, I blessed the medal. Had the father hold the leaflet. And then the ritual calls for putting, happened to be a ribbon, around the boy's neck. I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't. You could be here, but I wouldn't. Except what happened then. The moment I finished that prayer of investiture and said the word Amen, the boy woke up. That second, unconscious. Just all kinds of medical trappings in his body. And he saw his mother. Said, Ma, I'm hungry. For about how long? Nobody said anything. Got the doctor on night duty and examined the boy. He said, this is impossible. And then he thought for a minute and he says, well, I shouldn't be doing this because the last thing this youngster can be given is food. He hadn't eaten for, since he was laid up in the hospital. Tests for several days. All the x-rays were negative. Needed to say, I've been promoting the miraculous medal ever since. Thanks for the occasion. Devotion to Mary enables us to ask her to work miracles, and she will. And if your life is like mine, not quite, I've lived a little longer than you have. But in today's world, and me as a priest, I've needed miracles in my life. You can get them. The only condition is, you go back to what our lady told those stewards. Do whatever he tells you. Who started this? Any more questions?
Father, could you tell us a little more about the co-redemptrix?
Co-redemptrix is a term which would never be used outside of Catholic circles. We don't, of course, mean that Mary, like Christ, redeemed the world. There's only one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. However, insofar as we can say that Mary cooperated with her divine Son in the redemption of the world, the Church allows both the language and the idea behind the words. What do we mean? We mean that except for Mary, there would not be a Jesus Christ. In other words, her free will in accepting the offer, shall we say, of becoming the mother with the Redeemer. It was a free act, voluntary on her part. In other words, before he came, she had to exist. However, it's deeper than that. Not only is she the one except for whom we would not have Jesus, but all through his life on earth, up to his death on Calvary, Mary was cooperating with him. And although being God in human form, he did not need, to begin with, he did not need a woman whom he himself had created. Yet, he chose to do so. We're dealing with mystery. We're scratching on granite. So during his life on earth, male, as any mother, gives her child not only, say, that child's bodily human existence, a mother continues mothering her child, as I sincerely believe, for all eternity. In other words, that Christ wanted Mary to give him so much that except for her, humanly speaking, his own mysterious providence, he would not have had. Again, and especially on the cross, she joined her sorrow. Now, the deepest suffering of a mother is the suffering of her child. There was such a thing as love, suffering pain. Mary did not suffer physical pain the way Jesus did, but she did deeply suffer, deep down in the depths of her soul. In other words, and this role of us come in, sure, Christ died on the cross. Of course, he is the Redeemer of the human race. However, though his death is enough to redeem 1,000 or 10,000 human races, but we have to cooperate with the grace which Christ won on the cross. Otherwise, listen to this, his death can be in vain. And Mary is the perfect model for us to imitate, because in a much, far more minor sense, we too are to be, in quotation marks, co-redeemers. Am I making sense? We've got to operate with the grace that Christ won on Calvary. And Mary did that, especially to teach us how we need to cooperate with the graces that he won by his death on the cross, so that having won for us all that we need, he might use what he won and thus reach our heavenly destiny. Hope my answers are not too long for your short questions. Thanks for the question.